my soul splattered dart here this morning. In my 7 years of being a school teacher and 10 years of being a parent, one of the most oft repeated phrases that I've heard is, and I quote, "It's not fair." It's not fair. Now, this can be in relation to many things. For example, who gets on which team? How many points something is graded off on an exam? Does the punishment fit the crime? She got to do this, but I didn't. And so on and so on and so on. You can probably add a number of your own. That's just to name but a few. Now, the fair in "it's not fair" is defined by Webster's as, quote, "just and honest, impartial, unprejudiced, specifically free from discrimination." Oh, that's a lovely word for today. Everybody loves discrimination. "Based on race, religion, sex, etc., as in fair employment practices, fair housing, and according to the rules, as in a fair blow in boxing." Now, our culture has greatly influenced our view on this word fair, and particularly our English heritage. I look here at the Arnolds, as they're from England. Now, I know it's common to refer to America as the great melting pot. I think that is an improper figure, though. I think it's more like a giant tossed salad. Okay? And even though it's in vogue today to emphasize the input of minorities and other groups, our American tossed salad is filled with English lettuce. Okay? That's the basic mainstay of our culture. And I am an Anglophile without reservation. But still, the English sense of fair play, which infuriates so many Europeans and the other people where English people have gone, that English sense of fair play has strongly impacted our society. And just a cursory look at other cultures will bear this out. For example, in a Muslim culture, a man can go to his wife and say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And that's it. She has no recourse. She is divorced. She's lost all of her possessions. In a strict Hindu culture, if a child is born with a birth defect or a deformity, it's left untreated because it's considered to be their karma of being punished in this life for some wrong done in a previous life. In the Mandarin Chinese culture, their language has no third person pronoun in the feminine form. English, we have he, she, and it. In the Mandarin Chinese culture, they have he and it. You say he is hungry, talking about the man, or the dog, it is hungry. The woman, it is hungry. Okay? Very low view of women in the Mandarin Chinese culture. They refer to them as it. In the Sawi culture of Irian Jaya, deceit and treachery were so highly esteemed that when Don Richardson shared the gospel with these people, they thought Judas was the hero and Jesus was the dupe. In fact, they said there was a great twist, the fact that he betrayed him with the kiss of a friend. They thought that was marvelous. Okay, that's their culture. Okay, so I think to the sanctified mind, it's perfectly clear why English culture, and through English culture, the American culture, has such a strong sense of justice and injustice, of fair play. It's one of the effects of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hearing of the Word of God. In fact, it's such a part of our culture that we don't outgrow it. We don't outgrow it's not fair. We just make it sound more grown up and more spiritual. I don't know why God's not blessing my business. I try to honor him in all that I do. Or I don't know why I have to struggle so much financially when these ungodly heathen types seem to have it made in the shade. Or why did I have to get a flat tire at night in the rain? I even had my quiet time this morning. Okay. What we're really saying, and all of us do this, we say things like that. What we're really saying is, God, it's not fair. We dress it up, make it sound spiritual. We're saying, God, it's not fair. Okay? Now, if you think about this, there's two ideas implicitly implied when we say, God, it's not fair. Number one, I deserve better. That's implied. I deserve better. And if we're really honest, oh, bless the Lord, it's only 11:35. If we're really honest, we're saying, God, you're not fair. Those two things are what we're really saying. No matter how we dress it up, we're saying, God, I deserve better, and God, you're not fair. We'll come back to these in a little while, but first I think I can help us visualize the problem with a little help that my students will remember from algebra, called a Venn diagram. Now, visualize, if you would, a huge plastic circle, clear plastic circle. This will represent what God considers to be just and fair. Now visualize, alongside that, a small yellow plastic circle. This will represent what we consider just and fair. All right, now in your mind's eye, move those two circles to where the edges bump and touch. Okay? Now, continue on to where the yellow circle is half on and half off the big blue circle. Now, where the two circles overlap, the color is?
Green.
Very good. No, primary colors, yes. The color is green. Very good. Now, there are parts where our sense of just and fair coincides with God's. But, beloved, there are parts that don't. Dr. James Dobson rightly said, quote, much of the anger of today's youth is generated by their perception of injustice. And I also believe that much of the anger and resentment that we as adults feel towards God is generated by our perception of injustice. Do you mean to say, Fleetwood, that God is unfair? Well, to refer back to the Venn diagram where it's shaded green, no, God's not unfair. But to where it's still yellow, yes, God is unfair by our perception. By our perception, not his. Beloved, God will not accommodate himself to our sense of fair and just. We must accommodate ourselves to his perception of what is fair and just. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said that Jehovah himself is the habitation of justice. Or if you would, God himself is the home or the place of origin for justice. Justice has no meaning apart from God. Justice is wrapped up in the character of God. All right, first of all, to the green shaded area, the common ground. I want to read some verses here, and to save time, I've printed them up on my computer. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And we can agree with that. Proverbs 21:3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It's quite a bold statement for an Old Testament believer to make when everything in their culture was sacrifice. Psalm 82:3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. You see the picture that God's painting in His Word? God is a God of justice. No man can bring accusation against God. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 22. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain, on the shedding innocent blood, and on practicing oppression and extortion. One more passage here. Isaiah 11:1-5. And especially in light of the New World Order and of men trying to establish justice, this world is not the friend of justice. This world is not the friend of that which is right. But the day is coming, beloved. The day is coming. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Amen and amen. Now we sing a song from Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So I think the clear testimony of Scripture is that God is just. Not only is God just, He wants us to be people of justice. He wants that to characterize our behavior. But one thing, beloved, the world in which we live and the day in which we live is not a world of justice nor a day of justice. That day is coming, but it's not yet here. All right, now that's the part that's easy, okay? The green part, where we agree, say, yeah, God, that's right, we agree with that. But beloved, what about the yellow part of our little circle? Or even worse, the big blue part of God's circle that's not even close to our part? Turn to Judges chapter 7. All right, let me ask you a Bible trivia question here. How many Israelites disobeyed God by taking gold and silver from Jericho?
One.
All right. Look at verse 5 of Judges 7. Oh, I'm in Job, no wonder. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Joshua. Joshua 7. Yeah. I said Judges, I turned to Job, and I meant Joshua. Oh, Lord save us. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. 36 men died at the hands of the men of Ai. In verse 24, we read, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they were destroyed." Now, Joshua said to him, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones. And if that wasn't enough, then they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Wow. Does that seem fair from our perception? You look at this from a human point of view. One man sins. And 50 or more people die. Even all of Achan's animals, the animal rights people would have a heart attack. Those poor little innocent lambs dying. That's right. God wiped out everything that belonged to Achan. Everything. Even his tent. I mean, his material. But he burned it. I don't mean to make light. What about the widows and the fatherless left when those 36 men died? Is that fair? Achan sinned before God, and look who helped, who had to pay for that sin. Did they say, "It's not fair"? Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. Verse 16. This is when the children of Israel marching around Jericho. "And it came about at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some things under the ban, so you would make yourself accursed and bring trouble on you." That's not what it says. "Lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Achan stole from God. Achan stole from God. God said, now when it took Ai, God said, help yourself to the gold and silver, to the animals, the livestock. Jericho was the first fruits. God said, it's holy unto me. Okay, there we get a picture of the holiness of God. The same reason why fire came out and consumed Nadab and Abihu. The holiness of God was questioned. Okay. From our perspective, it doesn't seem fair. Okay. Let me say this as delicately as I can. In this situation, God doesn't much care for our perspective. He is the Lord. We are the created ones. We were made for His pleasure. He doesn't exist for our pleasure. We were made for His pleasure. Ooh. Now, as I was going over this last night, this is a little untested here, so weigh it and see if it makes sense or if the Lord would breathe on it. I see a parallel here with Acts chapter 5. So turn to Acts chapter 5. Now they'd come in Joshua, they'd come across the Jordan miraculously, and they'd come and they'd conquered Jericho, the first great demonstration of God's provision for them. I mean, they were successful. Okay? God was blessing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Okay, as Robbie mentioned this morning, I believe crossing the Jericho there, that's a picture of entering in to the Spirit-filled life. And when that happened, they had the great victory at Jericho, and right after that, God slew Achan to give a testimony to His holiness. Well, right after Acts 4 here, when the church is mushrooming, there's power and great grace upon them, you have Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. Achan robbed from God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, if God were to do today what He did on that day, not only would I not be preaching to anybody, I wouldn't be here to preach. There would be nobody in here. Every one of us would be struck down. So we say, well, God, that's not fair. I mean, I've done worse things than Ananias and Sapphira. You didn't strike me dead. Okay. God's drawing a parallel here, I believe. Testifying to His holiness. Okay. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at the result. Chapter 5. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, I don't think they believed in cheap grace after that. Okay, it wasn't, that's a phrase common day, but not back then. You see what I'm saying? God was authenticating, not only authenticating that it was His power, but He was underlining in a bold mark His holiness. Okay. And He has the prerogative to do that. Back to Joshua 6:21. When they finally got to Ai, listen to this verse. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old. You mean little children? You mean old people? Yes. Utterly destroyed. An ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Wow. God, is that fair? Is that just? Okay. From our humanistic point of view, we would seem to, that this verse would be an embarrassment to God of the New Testament. Oh, Jesus would never do like that. I mean, he loves people. You know, pray for your enemy. This is embarrassing. What do we do with this passage? Okay. And what a lot of people do with the passage is horrendous. But if you go back to Genesis 15, God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. I propose to you that by Joshua 6, it was overflowing. Not only full, but overflowing. The wages of sin is death. And Joshua 6 was payday for Ai. Payday. I don't want to go into a lot of detail here, but archaeological digs around this area of the Canaanite culture, the time when Israel went into the land. No joke, there's reports of archaeologists and they find things of being so revolted and sickened that they threw up at the practices of these people. This wasn't some movie picture of a valiant Canaanite native and his lovely wife and beautiful children defending their land against these invading Israelites. These were idolatrous pagans sold in the utter depravity of sin. Some of their practices I don't even want to mention from the pulpit. And if you think about it, before Joshua 6, God utterly destroyed some cities named Sodom and Gomorrah without remorse. If you go back before that, he wiped out the entire race with the exception of 8 people. Okay. God is holy. From our way of thinking, we think, that's not right. How can God wipe out man, woman, and child of these people? But beloved, you don't know and you don't want to know the depth of the depravity of those people. They were a cancer in the land. Let me suffice it this to say this. Gonorrhea, a venereal disease, is a from a parasite that lives in a sheep. And so you can figure how it came into the human race. Okay. That's the kind of people we're dealing with here. Now, we'll say, well, yeah, that's the Old Testament. But how about New Testament? All right. Jesus said, "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now that sounds like, if you think about it, that's not really fair. It really isn't. Here's these people that love the Lord, try to do what he says, and God sends rain for their crops, and they grow their food. Well, great. There's also these people that are blasphemers, idolaters, haters of God, unjust, wicked, and God sends rain on their crops. He sends sun to both. Well, from our, that's not fair. God, look at what I did here for you, and you're giving the same thing to this guy over here who hates you. God, you're not being fair from our perspective. when Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, the drought burned up the crops and destroyed the livelihood of both the just and the unjust. Is that fair? Not from our perspective, but beloved, our perspective is a little bit warped. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. This is what got me started on this when I was reading this passage a few months back. Now just listen to this. Now I'm going to, most of you know what a denarius is, but for the sake of our understanding, it's a day's wage. So that's, what, $40, say 8 hours, at $5 an hour minimum wage, something like that. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for $40 for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, about an hour before sundown, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received 40 bucks. Wow, 1 hour of work, whole day's pay. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received, each one, 40 bucks. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius, for 40 bucks? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Now, I tell you, I'd be grumbling too. If I've been out there all day long working, and here comes this guy, he works out there for an hour, he's the same wage I do. I don't think there aren't too many Americans that wouldn't be hot about that. You know, that's unjust. That's not right. I worked more than he did. He worked less than I did, but we got paid the same. Hey, equal work, equal pay. More work, more pay. I mean, that's American ethic. I mean, what you put in, you ought to get that out. These guys didn't put in near as much as I did. All right. Does that seem fair to you? Would you want to go out there and work all day long, get paid the same as the guy who worked an hour? I wouldn't want to. I mean, I'd say, well, I'll wait next time until an hour before work's over. You know, I'll read all day and then go out and work an hour. Okay. But look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? The scripture says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought for the price? When they asked Jesus about, is it lawful to pay tax? He said, bring me denarius. He said, whose inscription and image is on that coin? I said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, right. You give to Caesar what belongs to him, and you give to God what belongs to him. There's a parallel there. That coin, Caesar and God are held together, and the coin and the person are held up in connection. Okay, the coin had the inscription and image of Caesar. Whose image and inscription is on you? God. You belong to God. That coin belonged to Caesar. You belong to God. His image is on you. His inscription is on you. You're not your own. And he has a right to do what he wants with that which is his. John 21, another one is in the same line here. Jesus is talking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned around. I only think maybe he's hoping the Lord's talking to somebody behind him. You know? Peter turned around, saw John, and said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, now, wait a minute, Lord, that's not fair. I mean, you're I'm going to die this way? You're talking about me dying? You're talking about this guy staying, you come? Wait a minute now, I mean, you know, that doesn't jive out. I got to die, but you said this guy might stay alive till you get back? That's not what he said, but that's what, okay. He said, what if it, I wish that? Okay. What Peter's saying here is that it's not fair. Okay. Believers around you at the same age in the Lord may have much more or much less than you. Okay. Believers who haven't been as faithful to the Lord as you may have much more, may have much less. But what is that to you? You follow the Lord. One of my most favorite books, I highly recommend to you, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. One of the favorite quotes in there is from Aslan, who is the great lion, the picture of Christ. There's a situation where a brother and a sister are squabbling. And throughout the series, if there's a problem between two believers, Aslan says to the one, you know, one starts complaining, well, how come they get to do this and this and this and I don't? Aslan says, that's not your story. Okay. If a blessing falls on a believer and you don't get any of it, that's not your story. It's not that God's not fair. You can't say, God's not fair. I've done all this for you all this time, and I don't have this, I don't have that. Okay. When Martha went to Jesus and complained, said, you know, Master, I'm in here working and slaving in the kitchen, you know, doing all this stuff, you know, and Mary's in here sitting at your feet. It's not fair. Jesus said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better. He didn't agree with her. He didn't say it wasn't fair. There's going to be times when, from your perspective, it looks like it's not fair. Okay. There are believers who get infirmities upon them. There are believers who go through tribulations and trials. And you say, wow, God, that's not fair. God has the right to do what he wants with that which is his. And if you belong to him, he's going to do with you what he wants. God's really not interested in Gallup popularity polls. Okay, he's not fazed by it. Now back to the idea that when these various trials happen, it's because I deserve better. Remember I said that's inherent in that idea that God, I deserve better. So I appreciate John Arnold when you often ask him, John, how are you doing? It says much better than I deserve.
Okay.
If we got what we deserved, okay, we'd be in hell. I mean, is it fair that the innocent died for the guilty? Is that fair? That Christ died for us? I mean, if God was going to be fair by our standards, every single man and woman, would have the chance to redo what Adam did. Okay, yeah, he blew it, but you tried. Well, no, there goes 5 billion down the tubes. Okay, you're next. You try. Okay. Every single one of us would fail if God was fair in our sense. He gave each one of us a chance. Okay. Is it fair that when Adam died, when Adam sinned, the whole race died? Augustine said it became a contemptible mass of sin. Is that fair? Well, praise God, because of that, when the one man, Jesus Christ, died, we can be made alive in him. So 1 Timothy 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. Two more things here and we'll wrap it up. When accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Hebrews 13:5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, here's the basis for our contentment. Not a fatalism, not a cold, austere fatalism. Say, well, I mean, you know, God's sovereign, so everything's going to happen anyway, so why even worry about it? No, that's not a true picture of sovereignty. Picture of sovereignty, the reason why we can have confidence is he has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Okay. We don't believe in the sovereignty of God to the point to where it's a cold, impersonal determinism that has everything planned out. No, we hold the sovereignty of God that says a loving, warm, personal sovereign is working in my life. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And that's the bottom line. All these things that we think aren't fair, all these trials, all these persecutions, all these problems, God's using that to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if it comes to a choice between your bank balance or your health or your home or your self-esteem and you being conformed to the image of Christ, it's a foregone conclusion what God will choose. When it comes to that, beloved, our loving and kind God is ruthless. He has begun that work in you, and he will complete it the day of Christ. And that's why when we go through hard times, persecutions, things that don't seem fair, God, why do I have to go through this? God is working in you. These momentary light afflictions are, serve a far more exceeding weight of glory. Through these things that we think are unfair, God is working a weight of glory on our behalf. And that's why we go through this. We can have hope, beloved. We can have hope. We might despair. We might have tears. We might be, it hurts sometimes. Tribulations aren't fun. Okay? There's no Christian seminar on how you two can have more tribulations and, trials in your life. There's no such thing. There never will be. We don't like them. But even though they hurt, they're real. They cause suffering. We can have hope because God is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Let me close with this. Though the fig tree should not blossom. Mm. And we might encounter this in this land, in our city, in our lives. And there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. That's pretty widespread and extensive. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Let's pray.